Luke chapter 5, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Turning over then to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and the verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but, as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired word for his name's sake. The great task and the great commission which the Lord gave to the apostles was a foundational work. The apostles are referred to as the foundation of the New Testament church. They have laid the foundation which the church in subsequent generations is to build upon as it bears witness to Christ throughout the world. The apostles were chosen to be with Christ, to hear his word, to learn of him, and to be eyewitnesses of his resurrection. In this relation, their office and their work was only temporary. There will not be any further or new apostles in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not to look for apostles today because the nature of their work was such that it rendered their office only temporary. They were chosen to be with the Lord and to watch Him and to observe Him and to hear His Word and then to take His Word and to establish it as the foundation of the New Testament church. And so with the passing away of the apostles, the office has ceased, but the foundation, of course, remains. And the church in every subsequent generation is to build upon that foundation which the apostles have led. They were chosen specifically for that task, and they were ordained and equipped by the Lord for it. Now, this divine commission given to them consisted of three distinct stages. The first stage was the Lord's revealing of Himself to the disciples personally and His calling of them to Himself. And you can refer to that as the point of their conversion, the time of their salvation. They were first of all called to the Lord in salvation, and He revealed Himself unto them as the Messiah and the Savior. And then the second stage was the initial call to the work and to the service which the Lord had purposed for them. And that's what we have found, or that's what we have read in Luke chapter 5, when the Lord said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." So the Lord revealed Himself to them first, and then He called them to the work and to the service that He purposed for them to do. And that calling at the first necessitated a time of preparation, a time of training, a time in which they would be taught of the Lord and equipped for the third and the final stage, which was the official sending forth into the world to be His ambassadors. The time when the Lord would give them the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the three stages must ever be kept in mind. They were called first to salvation. The Lord revealed Himself. And then He called them to the work, and then there came the sending forth into the great harvest field of the gospel. And as we have seen already in our studies, the time between the initial call to the work and the official sending forth was a period of 3 years. And that period of time consisted of preparation and training. These years of preparation were absolutely necessary. When the Lord first called them, they were not ready. They were not equipped for the task. They had many lessons to learn, and in some cases, they had lessons and things to unlearn before they would be made ready. Necessity of this training is evidenced by the change which took place in the disciples during that time. And it's a very interesting study to look at the disciples when they were first called to the work and the time when they were sent forth to preach the gospel to every creature. The Spirit of God has drawn our attention to this time difference and to the two points of time because He has given to us in the Scripture two incidents which shows very clearly the change which took place during that period of time. The incidents are very similar in themselves, but they're separated by about 3 years. We have read the two incidents this morning, the first in Luke chapter 5, and the second in John chapter 21. They are similar incidents, and you can note the similarities. They're out toiling upon the Sea of Galilee and fishing. And we're told on both occasions that they toiled all the night, but they caught nothing. And then the Lord came and the Lord commanded them to cast the net. And when they cast the net, on both occasions, a great multitude of fish were caught in the net. But you'll notice that in the similarities, amidst the similarities, there is one striking and one noticeable difference. I wonder, did you notice what the difference was as we read these two passages this morning? There is a difference. They have toiled all night and caught nothing. The Lord comes and He tells them to cast the net. And they cast the net and they catch a great multitude of fishes. But there is a difference. And the difference is seen in the disciples themselves. And in particular, Simon Peter. If you look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, in the first incident, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Here is Peter's response in the first incident. He says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But when you turn to John chapter 21, and when you look at the similar incident only 3 years later, what is the response of Simon Peter? Look at verse 7 of John chapter 21. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea, with the purpose of making his way to the Lord." Now do you see the difference? In the first incident, Peter says to the Lord, "Depart from me." But in the second incident, Peter is making his way to the Lord as fast as he can. Now this difference signifies and denotes the change that had taken place in the apostles, in the disciples, during the time of training and the time of preparation. In the first incident, we find Peter with a superstitious dread and a slavish fear of the Lord, a fear that was forbidden by Christ. Did you notice in Luke 5 that the Lord says to him, "Fear not"? In other words, the fear that Peter had was a forbidden fear. It was an illegitimate fear. It was a superstitious dread and a slavish fear of the Lord. You see, when Peter saw the great draught of fishes, he realized something, that there was something supernatural in this person that was standing before him. And he reacted with dread. He viewed Christ as one whom it was not safe to be near. Oh, there are good elements in Peter at this stage, for he recognizes his sinfulness and he confesses it. But with that gold there is dross. And the dross here that we find in Peter's heart is the dross of a superstitious dread and a slavish fear of the Lord, which views the Lord as someone whose presence it is not safe to be in. And so he says, "Depart from me." It is an attitude, a condition which reveals a legalistic frame of mind and heart. A condition of heart which did not understand the truth of the grace of God. A condition of heart which did not recognize or understand the great purpose of Christ for coming into the world. Here is the incarnate Savior. And he's standing before Peter. And Peter says, "Depart from me, O Lord." And yet in saying that, Peter was identifying a condition of heart which failed to recognize the purpose for which the Lord had come into the world. He had not come to drive away men or to banish sinners, but he had come to receive sinners and to reconcile them to himself. Now notice the difference 3 years later. And remember, 3 years later brings us to that time after the cross and after the resurrection, and therefore after the time when Peter had denied the Lord with oaths and cursings. And if ever he had reason to say, "I am a sinful man, depart from me," surely it was then. Here's a man who has denied his Lord. And yet when the Lord appears on the banks of the Sea of Galilee and he performs this great miracle, Peter does not say, "Depart from me, O Lord." He runs to the Lord. And the reason why he ran to the Lord, making his way through the water as fast as he could, was because during that 3 year period, that time of preparation and training, Peter had been taught by the Lord concerning the doctrine of the grace of God and the great purpose of redemption which the Lord came to fulfill by coming into this world. Not to drive away sinners, but to draw sinners and to receive them to himself. This latter response shows a mind purged of superstition, and it reveals a faith that is enlightened in the doctrine of pardoning grace. Peter knows that he's a sinner, but he knows that the man who stands on the seashore of Galilee is one who has come to receive sinners and to pardon sinners and to restore sinners and to reconcile sinners unto God. And Peter is not desiring the Lord to depart. He's rushing now to be in the presence, in the company of the Lord. These two incidents highlight to us that the men who were to be apostles of Jesus Christ, heralds of redeeming grace, at first had a confused and a distorted view of the very doctrine of grace that Christ would later send them forth to proclaim. It reveals that they had an incorrect estimation of the Lord and his saving purpose and a saving mission. And when you take this difference, and when you take the attitude that was in the disciples at the beginning when the Lord first called them, you will find as you go through that period of training, you will find the times when that incorrect thinking, when that superstitious fear and dread manifested itself, and you will see how the Lord dealt with it. For instance, if you turn to John chapter 4, John chapter 4, you will find the time when the Lord was returning to Galilee from Jerusalem, and he makes his journey through the land and the region of Samaria. We read in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Wasn't the direct route, wasn't the shortest route, but the Lord must needs go through Samaria because the Lord had a woman there that he was going to save. Now the Jews treated Samaritans as mongrel religionists. They had a bit of good about them and they had a bit of the heathen, more of the heathen rather than of the good, and they blended the two together. And they created a mongrel religion. You see that there in verse 9, when the woman came out and she sees the Lord. Verse 9, the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." They were mongrel religionists. They had a false religion, and yet the Lord made his way to this place. And went out of his way, as it so to speak, in order that he might come to this place to find this woman and to bring her to a saving understanding of himself. And at this time he has sent his disciples away into the city to buy meat. And then he talks with the woman, and eventually the conversation brings the woman to a knowledge of Christ as Savior. And then in verse 27 we find that the disciples returned. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" Now this verse gives us an insight to the thinking of the disciples. And whenever they see the Lord speaking to this woman and talking to this woman, there is that reasoning within them that they marvel, they are amazed at this, they are astonished at this, that he should talk to this woman. And inwardly they were saying to themselves, "Does he not know who this woman is? This is a Samaritan. What is more, she's an unclean, immoral woman. She's a sinful woman. And why is it that he's talking to this woman?" And right away you see the kind of thinking, the kind of attitude that existed in the hearts and in the minds of the disciples. It's an attitude that utterly fails to recognize the purpose for which Christ came into the world. He came to save sinners. And in order to save them, he must go to where they are. And he must draw them to himself. But in the mind and in the heart of the disciples, there is this hesitation. And they say to themselves, "Why does he talk with this woman? Does he not know who she is and what she is?" It reveals to us that there is much needed by way of training and preparation. For they must come to realize that the Savior has come to save, to seek and to save that which is lost. But in their minds there is that superstitious dread and slavish fear that would banish the sinner from Christ and Christ from the sinner. And then if you turn over to Luke chapter 9, you will find another occasion. This time it is in relation to a village of Samaria. Luke chapter 9 and the verse 51. We're now at the time near to the cross, when the Lord is making his way up to Jerusalem and he's going to die at the cross. And remember, at the cross he will make that great payment for sin to redeem his people from their sin and restore them to God. And now he's making his way to the cross to fulfill that purpose. And he makes his way through the region of Samaria, verse 51, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." You can see the reaction of the disciples. This village of the Samaritans has refused to receive the Lord. They have not shown hospitality when the disciples have come. Instead, they have closed their doors. They have rejected Christ. They have refused him to come in. And the immediate response of James and John, "Lord, will we call fire and consume them?" Remember, just prior to this, these same disciples had been up in the Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember how Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord. And they have just seen Elijah. They've just seen Moses. And now when this happens just a little while later, the first thing that they say, Lord, will you have us to call fire just as Elijah did and consume them? And the Lord says to them, you've misunderstood my purpose. You've misunderstood my purpose. I have not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And even when men reject Christ at the first, when the invitation is given to sinners, and at the first there is refusal and rejection of Christ, the Lord is teaching His disciples that you're not to adopt this kind of attitude. Because I haven't come to destroy men. My purpose now in this dispensation of time is to save men. There is a day of judgment set, but that judgment day has not come. This is the day of grace and the day of salvation, and I have come to save sinners. And remember that later on in Acts chapter 8, when persecution came to Jerusalem, the disciples were scattered abroad, and Philip came down to Samaria. And you remember how it tells us that he preached Christ unto them, and they received Christ. And maybe there's a wee word there of instruction in relation to evangelism, that sometimes a person may not receive the gospel invitation at the first. And there may be that attitude and that reaction that was manifested by the Samaritans in Luke chapter 9. But it may be the case at a later time. At a later time. They may receive the Lord. Not everybody receives Christ upon the first invitation. And the Lord is teaching His disciples now. As He makes His way to the cross, He says, I have come to save men, not to destroy them. And even when they reject, our attitude is not to be the attitude of James and John. The Lord says, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. This is the wrong spirit to have. You see how the disciples needed this training and this preparation? And remember, these are good men. They're godly men. They're enthusiastic men. They're men whose hearts are filled with zeal for the glory of God. But in these matters, they were incorrect. And the Lord had to teach them, and He had to train them, and He had to mold them, and He had to show them that He had come to save sinners. And He had called them to be part of that great purpose and that great work. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. The one-year Bible, you may use it, and if you do, you will know that the reading for today in the New Testament was Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. Or rather, from verse 13 it was. And it tied very well in with the message that I had prepared. Matthew 19, verse 13, then were there brought unto Him little children that He should put His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. He said to the parents, go away. You not know the Master's busy? Or maybe the Master's tired. And these children, you know, they're so lively and they're so boisterous. And you know they can be irreverent. The disciples rebuked them and told them to go away. And you see all along that they haven't grasped it yet. They haven't reached the graduation ceremony yet. Because the Lord didn't come to banish sinners. He came to draw them and to receive them to Himself. And in Mark's Gospel we are told that the Lord was much displeased with His disciples. Much displeased for the way that they reacted on that occasion. I have no doubt that the disciples were acting with what they thought were good intentions. But you see, their intentions and their thinking was wholly opposite to the mind of the Lord. Because the Lord said to them, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them. And we're told in the other gospel that he blessed them. Even the little children. And the word there in the Greek for little children is the infants. The little infants. You see, the Lord doesn't send people away. The Lord receives them. No matter who they are, no matter what their age is, no matter what their background, their nationality, their condition, no matter what they are, the Lord receives them to himself. The disciples, if you look at Matthew 18, I think this is the startling thing about this incident. In Matthew chapter 18, just prior to this, the Lord says in verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their children, their angels, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. The children have guardian angels, yes they do. Their angels. Do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. You see, the Lord has already said to them, he says, now take heed that you don't despise one of these little ones. And then almost immediately, when these parents bring their children, the disciples rebuke them and say, go away. Go away. Don't trouble the master. Don't disturb the master with these children. And the Lord was much displeased. I think the Lord was much displeased. Not so much because of their inaccurate thinking. I think the Lord was displeased because he had already told them previously not to despise the little ones. And they had failed to heed his word on this occasion. You see, the Lord is emphasizing to his disciples his purpose and his mission and the nature and the essence of the grace of God. It is such that he doesn't drive away sinners. He receives them. He has come to bless. He has come to do good. He has come to redeem and to save. When Peter said, depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man, it revealed a mind which was confused concerning the grace of God in Christ. And it colored his thinking about the Lord. It affected his approach and his dealings with other people, with other sinners, to the point that it would prevent them coming to Christ and thus deny the very purpose of Christ in coming into the world. Peter and the other apostles needed to have their understanding enlightened in this matter with regard to the gospel of grace and the purpose of Christ. And even after the Lord sent them forth to preach the gospel, you remember there was need for a refresher course? You remember in Acts chapter 10, when the Lord was going to break into the house of Cornelius and do a work among the Gentiles? You remember before the men came to call for Peter that the Lord had to just give him a refresher course, and there was the blanket with the unclean meats, the unclean food, according to the ceremonial law, and the command, rise up and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord, thou knowest that I have never let anything unclean pass over my lips. And the Lord said, Peter, what God has cleansed, call not thy common. And he was just showing Peter and preparing him that God was going to do a work among the Gentiles, whom the Jews looked upon as unworthy heathens, inferior. And the Lord was saying to Peter, now Peter, don't forget what you've been taught. Don't forget what you've been taught. I have come not to banish men, not to drive men away. I have come to save sinners of all classes and all countries and all ages and all kinds. I've come to save men. And I'm sending you forth as my ambassador, as my messenger, as my herald. And you remember how Peter went and he preached. And the Lord did a saving work in the household of Cornelius, and the door opened to the Gentiles. And ever since that, the gospel has spread to the furthest parts of the earth. But even after that, you remember when Peter was at Antioch? In Galatians 2, Paul says, I had to rebuke Peter. I had to withstand him to his face. Because he was slipping back into that old mode of thinking. Before he sat and he ate with the Gentiles, but whenever certain came from Judea, who were of the Judaistic school, he withdrew himself. And Paul says he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And even down the line, Peter had to be reminded. And he had to be refreshed as to the great purpose for which Christ came into the world. He came to save sinners. He came to receive the lost, the fallen, the unclean. He didn't come to drive them away, or to prevent them, or to hinder them, but to receive all who would come. This is an important lesson to learn. And it's highlighted for us in the two miracles. One at the beginning and one at the end. And Peter says, depart from me, Lord. And the Lord has to take him and the other disciples and school them and show them, I have come not to drive men away, but to save them. And to receive them and to dwell with them forever. This is Christ's purpose. And that purpose is still the same today. And it's the same for us. Let us learn from these things. Let us sit where the disciples sat. Let us learn the same lessons that they were schooled in. And let us learn that the Lord has not come to hinder or prevent any who would desire to come to Him. But He has come to receive sinners and to save them. And He has given us the great privilege of being involved in that work. And let us, as individuals and as a church, let us set ourselves to that task. Let us have a heart for sinners. Let us have a love for souls. Let us have a burden for the lost. And let us seek to win them to the Savior. Not drive them away, but let's seek to draw them and win them unto Christ. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake.